Father God, I pray now that as we look at your word, you would teach us to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke 11, 1 to 13, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. I'd love to have known what John taught them, but we don't know that. And it's interesting to see how Jesus answered that question. First of all, he doesn't give them practical instructions, you know, like put your hands together and close your eyes. He does give that practical stuff, but elsewhere, you can read it in Matthew chapter 6, but he doesn't here. Nor does he begin by telling them to silence or still themselves. Again, meditation, I think the big word these days is mindfulness. It is important, the discipline of seeking to silence all the thoughts that are coming in. It's often linked with a correct posture and making sure that our breathing is correct, that we're breathing not from our chest, but from our stomach. And is an extremely helpful way of stilling ourselves. And often we do become very aware of that something or someone who is so much bigger than ourselves. It is a precious practice. It's something that I do when I stop and focus on my breathing and perhaps use the words of the Jesus Prayer, which are on this sheet of paper. I hope people have got a copy of this or can see a copy. I'm also wondering whether it could be something that we do a bit more of as a church, perhaps offering at some point a time for silent prayer and meditation. But I'm also aware that even though it can give us a deep, deep sense of peace, it is not necessarily prayer. And Jesus doesn't tell them to pray from the heart, to pray whatever is on their mind. There is, I suspect, a good reason for that. Most of the time, our heart is very confused and our mind is full of rubbish. We don't actually know what we want. And when we do know what we want, we've usually got it wrong. We are very mixed up. I'm currently reading a fascinating book called The Spirit Level. It's not a Christian book, despite the title, although I would say that it is speaking about a future or a reality that certainly ties in with the kingdom of God. The thesis is that what our society, and particularly our wealthy society, needs is not more affluence, but greater equality. It's a book that had a significant impact. The evidence seems to show that when the gap between the richest 20% and the poorest 20% in society is reduced, then people will tend to be happier and healthier and more at peace with themselves and with others. But the book begins with this sentence. It is a remarkable paradox that at the pinnacle of human material and technical achievement, we find ourselves anxiety-ridden, prone to depression, worried about how others see us, unsure of our friendships, driven to consume, and with little or no community life. Lacking the relaxed social contact and emotional satisfaction we all need, we seek comfort in overeating, obsessive shopping, and spending, or becoming prey to excessive alcohol, psychoactive medicines, and illegal, and I would add, legal drugs. We don't really know what we want. So Jesus doesn't give practical instructions, he doesn't tell us to still ourselves, and he doesn't tell us to simply pray from the heart. Instead, he is immensely practical. They ask him to teach them to pray, and he gives them a prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. It is so dangerous, so subversive, that it was banned from the cinemas. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. And what we have here in Luke is the shorter of the two versions that we find in the Bible. The other fuller version is in Matthew 6, 9 to 11. Here Jesus says, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." Or some other versions, "Lead us not into temptation." People do ask, what version of the Lord's Prayer should I pray? Well, actually, if you want to pray the original, you really should be praying in Aramaic. But since that's probably beyond most of us, then I would say it really doesn't matter. You pray personally the prayer that you find most easy, maybe the one you were brought up with. I think when we're together in corporate worship, certainly my rule is that I will pray the prayer, I will use the version that I think is going to be most helpful to those coming in or those who the congregation is. It really doesn't matter. What matters is what it's all about. And it all begins with God. That's helpful, because most of what we call prayer begins with ourselves. God, I'm in trouble. God, I really want that job or that car or that place in university or that person to love me. God, heal me or heal them because I love them and I can't live without them. But Jesus begins with God. He begins with God's honor. Hallowed be your name. Not my honor, my reputation or status, but his honor, reputation and status. If you love someone, you want others to see how great they are. If we love God, we long to see God's name honored and revered. I've used this illustration before, but it's the difference between two quotes that I saw on television. Madonna was asked if she prayed. She said, yes, she said, "I get my crew around me before I go on stage, and we all gather around, and we pray, and I pray, God, make them love me." And Dana was interviewed. Some of you may remember Dana. Dana was interviewed and was again asked, she is a Christian. She was interviewed and said, "Do you pray before you go on stage?" And she says, "Yes, I pray." She said, "I pray, God, tonight, may your name be honored." That is prayer. Your kingdom come. This is the radical bit. We're praying that things will not be done my way, but his way. Luke, in his gospel, speaks a great deal about the coming kingdom, the coming rule of God. He reminds us that it will be a place of justice. Think of the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. She speaks of the future reality of the kingdom of God, this glorious kingdom. But she speaks about it as if it has already happened. But listen to what she says in the kingdom. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty." I wonder whether that's a prayer we really want to pray. But I do hope we long for the kingdom, for that time when Jesus will be so present, when there will be justice, justice for the women and the girls about whom Rosemary has been speaking, justice and mercy, and all things will be in harmony, when there will be no more pain or tears or death. Give us each day our daily bread. It's the prayer God will meet our daily needs. Note the plural here, us. One of the questions we need to ask is, who does the us include? Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, each of these, I recognize, could be a sermon in itself. All I'll note here is that without the recognition that we need forgiveness, there can be no real prayer, no relationship with God. It's sued, it's fake otherwise. You cannot have a real relationship with another person if you're not honest with them. There's a barrier. And if you are pretending before God that you have not walked away from him, that you have not rebelled against him and lived your way and not his way, then you are not being honest. We need to get real with him. And because God longs to forgive and has forgiveness at his very heart, if we do not in turn offer forgiveness to others, then we have no part in God. So this is a prayer that nothing will hinder our relationship with God or with others. And then lead us not into temptation. Do not bring us to the time of trial. Do not take us to that point beyond which we will break, that point of utter darkness, of God-forsakenness, of hell. Only Jesus has really known that point. He went there so that we need never go there. And this is a prayer that he will give us the strength and comfort to face the very worst that life can throw at us without abandoning him. So Jesus gives us a prayer to pray. But secondly, Jesus here teaches us in these verses to pray this prayer from a position of emptiness. The danger of praying the Lord's Prayer is that it can become an exercise in legalism. I must pray it, or God will not like me. One man I used to visit when I was a vicar in Islington told me how he had to pray the Lord's Prayer every day, along with a whole set of other prayers. If he didn't, if he missed even just one of the prayers, he said he felt guilty. He felt he had let God down. I tried unsuccessfully to persuade him that that is not the case. Prayer is not simply about speaking some set words. To say your prayers because you think those prayers need to be said is to miss the point. It's to treat God as if he's sitting up there with his notebook. He looks down at us and says, now, has Di, forgive me, Di, for picking on you, has Di said her prayers today? Yes, very good, tick. No, big cross, she needs to do better tomorrow. But we don't pray the Lord's Prayer because it's something we have to do for God. We pray the Lord's Prayer because we have nothing else to depend on, and it is God's gift to us. Look at the story Jesus told. It's about someone who asks a friend for something. I hate asking anybody to do anything. I guess it's partly because I don't want them to say no to me. I have to say it's a bit of a problem being a vicar and hating that. But I don't think I'm on my own. We don't want to be a nuisance to someone. And I suspect this man was no different. But he asks. He asks at midnight. There is no way that I would go next door to Rosie and Claudia at midnight and ask them for some bread. I know they would be quite sweet enough and lovely enough to actually give it to me. But there's no way I would do that. And when his friend says, shove off, I'm in bed, the children are in bed, the wife is in bed, the dog is on the bed, and you should be in bed, he doesn't get the hint. He still goes on asking. And we are told that his friend finally gets up, not because he is his friend, but because of his boldness, because of his persistence. The point, says Jesus, is that he asks, he seeks, he knocks on the door of his friend because he really is desperate. In Middle Eastern culture, if someone rocks up at your door, even at midnight, you have to offer them hospitality. But it was Mrs. Hubbard and her cupboard with him. It was bare. I have nothing, he says, to set before them. And that's why he was prepared to go to his friend at midnight, hammer at his door, and continue to knock until he got what he needed. We pray the Lord's Prayer, not because God expects us to pray, but because we have got nothing else to depend on. It's a cry to God for the utter basic necessities, for that world of peace and justice, for bread, for forgiveness, and for strength to get through the times of trouble. The Lord's Prayer begins to become real for us when we realize that we come before our Father in heaven because we have absolutely nothing. It becomes real when we recognize we are utterly dependent on Him. It's to our shame that we forget that. It is sheer arrogance to think that because we live in a society where there is an abundance of bread and an abundance of butter, jam, and cake, and whatever, we don't need God. It is utter pride to think that we can waltz into the presence of God without recognizing that we have needed forgiveness. It is breathtaking conceit to think that we can rescue ourselves from the pitfalls of life. I try to imagine what the opposite of the Lord's Prayer would be, and I came up with this statement. I will live life so that people will know that I matter. They will honor me. I will get the respect that I deserve, and nobody will walk over me. I will be the head and not the tail. I will do what I want. Others need to fit in with me. That doesn't mean I'm not going to be nice to other people, but I will be nice on my own terms. I will be in a position to get what I want when I want it. I will make sure that I am in a position so that I never need to say sorry to anybody for anything. And people will quickly learn that they don't mess with me. I will be fit enough, strong enough, rich enough, independent enough, and sufficiently well connected so that whatever crisis comes, I can save myself. The scary thing about that is that actually that is very similar to the sort of creed that we hear proclaimed in our daily newspapers, in our magazines, from our celebrity culture. The Lord's Prayer can only really be prayed by people who know that there is a God, that they are not God. It is helpful to know that, actually, that I am not God, and that without God, we are nothing and have nothing. It is a prayer that can really only begin to make sense when we realize we need God's provision, we need God's forgiveness, and we need God's protection. It is a prayer that can only really be prayed by people who know that they are empty. Thirdly, and much more briefly, Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer with confidence. You will notice that I have not mentioned that in this prayer we don't address God as almighty or eternal or all-knowing. We don't address God as creator or judge. We pray to God as Father. This is an astonishing reality that we can address the Creator, the Sustainer, and Judge of the universe as our Father in heaven. It is about intimacy with Him. And Jesus, in verses 11 to 13, expands on what that means. He says, think of your human fathers. Even though, he says, you are evil, he's pointing out a little truth there, you will still want to give good gifts to your children. If they ask you for an egg, you don't give them a scorpion. So he says, God is your Father in heaven. He is good. He delights in giving you good gifts. He wants you to look at him and to say, wow. Actually, if you read it, it doesn't quite say that. It says something even more remarkable. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God wants to go further. He longs to give us his Spirit, himself, to come and live in us. And we can pray and ask God for his spirit. We can pray in confidence. And even if we don't experience anything, by faith we can believe that he has answered that prayer. We can welcome his spirit. And his spirit will change us and make us more like the Lord Jesus. And his spirit will begin to pray from within us. And his spirit will start to shape our prayer so that it really is his prayer. That his, our Father's name may be hallowed, honored, revered. That his kingdom will come. And that we will know his perfect provision, his wonderful forgiveness and acceptance and intimacy, and his comfort and protection. And with Tony, all I can say is wow. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the wonderful prayer that you have given us. Help us to pray it, but help us to pray it from a position of confidence and trust in you, and from a position of recognizing our own emptiness. In Jesus' name, amen.